Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Hello and welcome to the Rediscover Hour. My name is Isaac Huss, filling in for Patrick Conley, who is attending to a family matter. We would ask your prayers for Patrick's family. For my part, I'll try to do the impossible, which is replace Patrick's renowned, illustrious, and deep radio voice. Big shoes to fill, I know, but I'm hoping to get at least 85% there. A little bit about me. I'm born and raised in Coon Rapids, Minnesota. I went to Epiphany Catholic Church for all of my sacraments. 9 years at the Catholic school there. 4 years at the public high school, Coon Rapids High School. From there, went to a year with Net Ministries, 4 years at the University of St. Thomas and St. John Vianney Seminary, followed by a decision to pursue the lay life. And in particular, as a Catholic school teacher for 5 years. We actually have a couple of Catholic school teachers in the studio today. Looking forward to talking shop with them. But before we do, I would like to talk a bit about the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord, which we celebrate this weekend. Of course, this is something of a quirk in our Catholic liturgical schedule. We go from the Nativity of Our Lord, December 25th, and within just a matter of days, Jesus is already an adult, and so it takes a little bit of an imagination, but that's part of the beauty of the Catholic faith, I think, is it does require and inspires our imagination to connect the stories of Jesus to our own life. And I do think that the Church has all sorts of things that we can learn from if we do tap into that imagination. So the baptism of our Lord did not happen when he was a baby. It happened when he was an adult. And let's enter into the readings to learn more. The first reading here is from the book of Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one with whom I am well pleased, upon whom I have put my spirit. He shall bring forth justice to the nations, not crying out, not shouting, not making his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he shall not break, a smoldering wick he shall not quench, until he establishes justice on the earth. The coastlands will wait for his teaching. I, the Lord, have called you for the victory of justice. I have grasped you by the hand. I formed you and set you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out prisoners from confinement, and from the dungeon those who live in darkness. The prophet Isaiah, of course, is prefiguring, in a way, Jesus to come, and in particular, this baptism, that here is my servant whom I'm uphold. You're going to hear those words shortly in the gospel. But one thing I'd like to point out, even thousands of years ago, we were thinking and reflecting and longing for justice to the nations, and justice on earth. And I think it's important to realize that even now, as there's some turmoil on earth today, that this isn't a new thing, that God is not afraid of what's happening on earth, and to a certain extent we shouldn't be afraid, and we should trust in him. Fast forward then to the Gospel of Matthew. Let's listen. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you are coming to me? Jesus said in reply, Allow it now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. After Jesus was baptized, he came up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened for him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming upon him. And a voice came from the heavens, saying, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. What a beautiful passage. And in particular, I would just like to point out the tension here. Jesus comes to John the Baptist for baptism, and John, being wise, realizes there's something funny about this, and Jesus doesn't say, oh, no, everything's normal. Well, he recognizes the tension, too. But I think this both is meant to teach something about us and something about Jesus. Obviously, we learn here that this is God's Son here. But also, it teaches us that we are called to be God's sons as well. All of his sons and daughters are not merely his creation on earth far away, but that we are called into this intimate family with God, the triune God. Well, we've got a great show today on the Rediscover Hour. First, we'll talk with Nell O'Leary about Blessed Is She. Then Dr. Kathleen Kirsch and Michael Adkins from St. Agnes School join us to talk about the importance of Latin in the church today. And a bit later on, we'll chat with Corey Manning and Father Eric Amit about what's going on with young adults at St. Hubert's in Chanhassen. So we do have a great show today. But before we do begin, let's offer our show today to Our Lady. And let's pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So our first guest on the show today is Nell O'Leary from Blessed Is She. A little background about Nell. Nell is a recovering lawyer, her words, turned writer, editor, and speaker, along with what seems to be her full-time job, mother of four kiddos who married her law school love. She's manager editor at Blessed Is She, a Catholic women's ministry. And she loves all of the things that all of the Blessed Is She members love, at least the ones that I've met. She loves community, hot cocoa, reading a good book, and she blogs periodically at wholeparentingfamily.com. Welcome, Nell.
Thanks, Isaac. It's such a joy to be here with you.
It's good to have you. I know that many of our listeners are familiar with Blessed Is She, but if you wouldn't mind just telling us a little bit about Blessed Is She and particularly its mission.
Absolutely. So Blessed Is She is a Catholic women's ministry. Our work is focused on helping women enter deeper into their faith through prayer and community. So our mainstay is when people go to blessedisshe.net, they find that we have free daily devotion emails based on the mass readings, the lectionary for the day. We have 42 writers, and they span college to grandma, everything in between. We have a sister who writes with us. So the writing team wants to help women who are opening their email, that free email every day, to enter into the Word, sit with Scripture, and find its application in their own life.
That's great. And I do know, like I say, I know a number of women who have benefited from Blessed Is She, but in particular, what really sticks out to me is the community that's developed. Which came first? Was it the, well, we'd like to make great content, or we want to create a community of women? What was it?
You know, our founder, Jenna Giesar, in Arizona, this is 5.5 years ago, she looked around and said, all my Protestant friends have these great Bible studies, this great women's community, and here I am, a working mom with three little kids, and I can barely find my Catholic friends after Mass. Everybody scatters! They run! So she said, what if I pooled together these women I know who are blogging and writing online, and we did this thing, and we could help people connect with the Lord, but then also connect with each other. So it's kind of a chicken and egg thing. But aside from, you know, having obviously a big online presence, if anybody's on social media, hopefully they're part of our regional Facebook groups or following us on Instagram or Pinterest or Twitter. But we also have many offerings for women to get together. This thing called Blessed Brunches.
Mm.
Don't you want to go to a Blessed Brunch?
I want to go to Blessed Brunch pretty much every day.
So Blessed Brunches, we equip women and say, hey, we're going to give you the whole thing. We're going to give you this download, a hostess guide, conversation cards. We're going to help walk you through. We're going to help assemble the RSVPs. We'll put out the call on our social media. You want to meet the Catholic women in your area? Awesome. We'll help you do it. We want you to find sisters in Christ. And even right now, Isaac, in January, do this prayer pledge. So instead of having like New Year's resolutions, Catholic version, we say, hey, we've got this great content for the whole month of January. Find a prayer partner. You can't find one? We'll help you find one. So thousands and thousands of women are going through these prayers together to start their year out right with another woman. Maybe they've not met in person, but they still can have that community and sisterhood.
That's great. I mentioned I grew up at Epiphany in Coon Rapids, and my experience there with my own mother was decidedly different than the one you describe. We could not get out of church within a half hour after Mass started, or after Mass ended. My mom, to this day, still has the gift of gab, and she loves chatting up pretty much everybody. But I also know that as I've gotten older, that's not everybody's experience. And so I appreciate that you're seeking to connect these Catholic women. One of the gifts I think of Catholic radio too is we're able to connect people far and wide. So we're particularly excited about what Blessed Is She can offer in that regard. But right now, I guess Nell, I'd be interested in hearing how you got involved with Blessed Is She.
Well, as you said at the beginning, I'm a recovering lawyer, Isaac. So when I was pregnant with our second kiddo, I was again sick. I'd been sick with our first kiddo too, and decided my husband and I looked, we're like, all right, yeah, take a break from lawyering and stay home with these kids, which was great. You know, it's always a sacrifice to make a step in what you feel like is the path God's put you on. I'm going to be this rock star lawyer. Nah, you're going to have a pile of kids. You're going to be wiping bottoms and flushing toilets. Other people forgot to flush, turning off lights. So in that shift for me, I took to the internet, as many women in their 20s and 30s have, of like, oh, I'm going to try to find some community. Now I'm isolated at home online. I have this little mommy blog. And then after we'd had our third kiddo, we had three kids under four at the time, so there's just a lot of crying, a lot of wrangling, a lot of escapes to the bathroom alone for a few minutes on my phone. I found that Jenna Geeser had put out the call for women to say, like, hey, do you want to be part of this thing where you can do it from right where you are and if you want to write? And I thought, well, I'd not only like to write, but hey, I was managing the law review. Like, I could help you manage this writing team.
Cool.
I have some brain cells left to rub together. Not many, but some. So from the beginning, I got to hop in at the ground level with her in those early years. Everybody was volunteers. She still worked full time. Wow. You know, she'd be texting me from the stairwell at work, and I'd be texting her back, you know, in between diaper changes. And now it's grown to this beautiful thing. It's her family's business. You know, it's a family ministry for them. And to reach tens of thousands of women around the world and help them grow in their faith, it's such an honor for me to be part of this.
That's great. Now, I do know that there are some parish-based Blessed Is She programs here in the Archdiocese. Is that correct?
Yes, yes.
And how many are there? How easy are they to find? And let's say one of our listeners is at a parish that doesn't have a formal group. What could they do to be involved?
Oh, Isaac, I mean, you're asking the right person. This is like my second heartbeat. My first heartbeat is our devotional writing team, and the second one is helping community groups start. So we call them Blessed Is She groups. And it's that same thing as the brunches. We equip them with, hey, I'm here to walk you through it. Here's a gathering guide. Here's all these free resources. Here's these beautiful blessed conversation studies you can buy and get together. It can be as formal as, you know, an entire room full of women, you know, 50 of them all have their books. It can be as informal as we're getting together after Mass and we're going through, you know, one of our free studies. So all of this is on our website at blessedshe.net. But the community groups is just something I love so much because women can easily get together. Even if they don't feel like I'm not the leader type, that's okay. We'll help you make those choices.
That's great. Have you had a favorite experience so far working with Blessed Is She, either with the broader ministry or maybe more particular locally?
I have two favorite. Can I have two?
You can have
it's two. All right. All right. We're going to have two favorite moments. The first one is, so Blessed Is She also has these regional retreats. We break up the country according to the regional Facebook groups we have. We have six regions and try to do a retreat for the women in that area. And these are like 300-400 women retreats.
Wow.
And back last fall, we had the Midwest region retreat here at St. Mark's in St.
That's
Paul.
Right.
And watching Bishop Cousins offer Mass and do this incredible special thing we do. We do a Eucharistic procession where every woman, we stagger pews. So like there's an empty pew, then there's women in the pew so that the priest or the celebrant can walk through the whole church with the Blessed Sacrament exposed. Wow. And women can worship and adore him. I was in the back of Mass making sure like, you know, there's no car seats in the way. The bishop's not going to trip, and just crying, thinking these 350 women get to have our Lord come right to them from the hands of this blessed and holy bishop. Right, that's number one. The second one is, so I run a Blessed Conversations group at my parish at St. Agnes, but also in my home. And one of the first times in my home we ran it, we had women who came together who had been meeting each other on the internet, this grandma and this young mom. And this grandma had been praying for this young mom to find housing in Minnesota when she moved. And they finally met in person after praying and like communicating on the internet for over a year. They met in my living room. They embraced. They cried. We all cried. I mean, there's a lot of crying here. I was like, tears of joy. Tears of joy.
That's great. My day job here is at Nativity of Our Lord Catholic Church in St. Paul, and St. Mark's is right down the road. And so we were able to have some of our ladies from Nativity go to the regional meetup, and I know that was really a gift. I mean, you talk about this national ministry and you know, a lot of the members of Blessed Is She are commuters still. But to have that opportunity so close to home was really a gift. Is there any plans for another regional meetup?
So I think the regional retreat for the Midwest is here. We're thinking it'll be in St. Louis. It's almost there. Pray for it to be finalized. So I'm not sure when they'll be back to Minnesota proper, but we'll just be praying for that.
Yeah, maybe keep your eyes and ears to the internet for that one. Okay, so here's a question. A lot of Catholic initiatives, programs, ministries, they do have a particular spirituality to them. And that's great, of course. But at the same time, sometimes personalities, life experiences, and whatnot can lead somebody to wonder, okay, is this spirituality for me? Would you say that Blessed Is She has a particular charism or spirituality to it? And how might you describe that to somebody who's unfamiliar with it?
I would say that our particular goal is to evangelize. So in that sense, we don't necessarily, you know, zero on it. We're more charismatic. We're more traditional. We are orthodox in our work, and we want every Catholic woman in all age and stage to be able to find community and sisterhood in us. And to that end, our spiritual director is the Vicar for Evangelization in the Diocese of Phoenix. Our ministry has been endorsed by Bishop Olmsted. We have a theological editor. She's actually located here in the Twin Cities, master's degree, theology from Steubenville. Wow. So we take our truth and our faithfulness to the magisterium really seriously while still being inviting and having the beauty to bring women in from the fringe and help them discover the beauty of our faith.
That's great. Well, I'd like to know more about these Blessed Is She brunches. But maybe before we go any further, do you have a particular favorite brunch spot here in the Twin Cities?
So for me personally, let me think. Yeah, I'm a real bread and chocolate fan. You just go through the line. I mean, for me, it's all about the hot cocoa, right? We've established this. I want that hot cocoa. I want some, like, extra whip on top. The beauty of the brunches, Isaac, is that the term is really an invitation to open your home and have people bring potluck stuff to you. People do blessed brunches. I mean, they do blessed brunches dinners. They do blessed brunches drinks. They do blessed brunches in any iteration to say, just open your home and bring women in, and they'll bring something. You can run a vacuum or not. Come as you are. Bring what you will. Just opening your home and your heart to your sisters in Christ.
I do love brunch, but I also like most of the other things that you described too, including drinks. I would be remiss if we went this whole conversation about Blessed Is She without acknowledging, I'm sure there are some male listeners on the show who are tuning in. What would you say to the male listeners? We can't come to any of the Blessed Is She events, I presume. But what would you say to the male listeners? Can we support Blessed Is She in any way? Is there any sort of brother ministry?
You know, we get asked this question almost every day. Where is Blessed Is He?
Are we not blessed as well?
Where is Blessed Is He? And it's a question that we continue to encourage the men who ask it. Why don't you start it? He will help you discern this for your family, discern this for your life.
Hear that,
because
men?
Because it's a challenge. Men like challenges, right?
I say. We do like challenges.
This is a challenge. We do say a lot of men support the ministry, support the work through our shop. So our shop helps to make the website available and possible. So all of our planner is really popular, and our Lent and Advent devotional books, they make great gifts. We got some cute like tees and totes and, you know, that kind of business. So they could financially support the ministry in that way.
So in other words, men, if you're looking for a ministry of your own, perhaps it's something to think about, reflect on. And if nothing else, support the women in your life. And for me, I'll be honest, I first heard about it through my sister, Catherine. And I didn't know all that much about it. And you know, you hear a lot about the Catholic things that are happening today. And I don't want to say I was skeptical about it, but when it first kind of hit me that there's something real here and something cool was when she packed up and moved out to California to pursue her fashion career. She was looking for roommates, and she found two of them without ever meeting them through a community of Blessed Is She women, and they were just great women. And anybody who's ever looked for a roommate knows how difficult it can be to find somebody, particularly if you don't know somebody personally. So I know that's something that stuck out to me, and I'm happy to recommend Blessed Is She to any of the ladies in my life who are looking for something exactly what you say, authentically Catholic, community oriented, and something to really grow in your faith. So I can vouch personally for the work that Blessed Is She is doing.
No, thanks, Isaac. That means a lot.
Anything else you'd like our listeners to know? Any way that they, what would be the best way to get started if they haven't yet?
You know, just head over to blessedishe.net and look for the devotions. They're free. It's an email you get every day. We don't sell your email, just we don't spam you. And just sit with the word. You get the readings in the mail. You get to read the devotion. Sit with the word. Sit with the Lord and grow in your faith in that way. Dip your toes in. That's a good place to start.
Excellent. Well, thanks so much, Nell, for being here. Nell O'Leary with Blessed Is She.
Thank you, Isaac.
Rediscover.
As you age, estate planning becomes more important. Even if you're in your golden years, or almost there, it's not too late to get a quick snapshot of your estate from your local Catholic United financial rep. First off, do you have a written plan? On paper? Most don't. Are you organized as you should be? Many would say no. In fact, in a recent survey, almost half the respondents said their estate plan was out of date, or worse yet, non-existent. Do you fall into that category? Not good if you're 50 or older. Don't make the mistake of not having a plan. Call your local Catholic United rep. They'll be happy to help you get control with a quick snapshot of where you're at and show you what to consider and what to avoid when planning. The snapshot is quick and easy. Get back on track by contacting Peter Ryan at 651-765-6555 or visit us on the web at CatholicUnitedFinancial.org. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, we're there for life.
I'm a cradle Catholic, and I've learned more about my faith through Relevant Radio and Go Ask Your Father than I have in 50 years now of being Catholic.
Need to know something about the Catholic faith?
Go Ask Your Father.
Weekdays at noon Central, 1 Eastern on Relevant Radio.
I felt forgiveness in the deep recesses of my soul. I was so empty, and now I'm full. I'm whole. The world is cold and so...
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. I'm Isaac Huss, and we have two new guests here. We have Dr. Kathleen Kirsch and Michael Atkins, from St. Agnes School. Welcome.
Thank you.
Thanks for having us.
So we're going to talk today about everybody's favorite ancient language, Latin. Particularly, what is the significance of Latin to the Catholic Church? You can't really be a Catholic without knowing that there's some sort of relationship with Latin. Some of our listeners will be fully immersed in the tradition of Latin in the church, and some maybe not as much. So maybe we'll just start with Dr. Kirsch. You're a Latin teacher at St. Agnes School and research associate at the Catholic University of America. Can you tell us what would you say is the significance of the Latin language to the Catholic Church, and also maybe how you first got interested in the language?
Yeah, so I think most Catholics know that we're Roman Catholic. I think many, at least Catholics in the U.S., don't know that they are Latin Rite Catholics. So there are a number of rites in the church, and the majority of us belong to the Latin Rite. And so that's who we are. That's the tradition of our prayer and our liturgy. So I think, yeah, it defines who we are in our culture and in our tradition and our history.
Roman Catholic isn't because we just go from parish to parish, roaming, right?
Exactly.
It's a Latin joke, sorry.
So the way I got introduced to Latin was in high school, and I just fell in love with the beauty of the language, the poetry, the precision, the fluidity, the richness of the language, and yeah, it's been...
That's great.
Yeah.
Is it fair to say that the term Latin Rite and the term Roman Rite, are those synonymous, or do they emphasize a different part of the rite?
So we're all Roman Catholics if we're united to the Pope.
Sure.
So everyone who's a Byzantine Rite or something is also a Roman Catholic because we're in union with the Apostolic See. But Latin Rite just defines those of us who have Latin as our patrimony.
Excellent. Thanks for clarifying.
Yeah.
Michael, you're also on the faculty at St. Agnes School. Would you tell us a little bit about how you got interested in Latin, and in particular how it relates to the church?
Yeah, I fell in love with Latin in college. I loved history and archaeology, and Indiana Jones may or may not have had a part in all that. But I ended up being a classics major. I wanted to teach history, and then when I went to my undergrad, where I went to college, I got brought into the classics department, and I was not a language person. I took Spanish in high school, and it was sort of perfunctory. And I had to choose between Greek and Latin for my major in classics, and I chose Latin, and I just fell in love with it. It opened kind of vistas of thought for me. I finally learned how to write an essay in college when I read Cicero, and I realized, oh, this is how language works. This is, it's amazing. I really was blessed by that. And then I had a reversion to the Catholic faith in my early 20s when my mom passed away from cancer. And so this all kind of came together. And I was really grateful, though, that a classics major is somebody who studies Greece and Rome, their history, their language, their literature, art and archaeology, and architecture. And so that was like what we would call proto-evangelical, sort of laid the seeds and tilled the ground for me to have a reversion to the Catholic faith. And I'm super grateful for that. So when my mom passed away, I was really ripe for pursuing the truth and finding the church. But to your question on the importance of Latin, I wanted to address kind of the elephant in the room of most people think of since the Second Vatican Council that Vatican II got rid of Latin, and I just want to talk about how it's a huge myth, it's a common misunderstanding, and people who believe that, it's not your fault, I don't want you to feel bad, but it's just kind of a common misunderstanding. And so St. John the 23rd, he was the Pope who convoked the Second Vatican Council. When he called for the council, it took about a couple years to prepare for it, And 8 months before the opening of the council, he promulgated what's called an apostolic constitution. It's a really important document of the church, governing document, called the Wisdom of the Ancients, Veterum Sapientia. And he promulgated this document on the Feast of the Chair of St. Peter. And he did so with great pomp and circumstance. And the document is exclusively really about the preservation of sacred languages, particularly Latin, and the use of those languages in seminary formation for priests, and just the patrimony of the church's wisdom. So that's a very important document. I wrote my master's essay on it, and I could say more, but I'll stop there.
Fair enough. I'm interested, actually, Michael, of something that you said earlier, that it was first Cicero that really helped you to learn how to write. I'm a writer myself. I do some freelance writing, and a lot of times it does come naturally to me, but I also work really hard at it. So I'm curious, because I do know that Latin is a fairly academic language, academic heavy. But you don't need to be an academic necessarily to appreciate it. What would you say about the intellectual heritage of Latin and in particular for how it can mm-hmm. by learning it by immersing yourself in
right,
it, how
right.
it can help you with your writing and whatnot?
Absolutely, yeah. First of all, the fact that you know, Dr. Kirsch is the intellectual here. I am a hack. The fact that I was a classics major with Latin and I've taught Latin for years is a testament to the fact that people can everybody can learn Latin to a degree, right? Are you going to be a master translator? Well, maybe not, but Latin is actually very accessible. If you know, every student in high school has to take Algebra 2, which is eminently harder than taking Latin, but. But I would say the value of Latin for me is, one, is I was in the generation who in school never was taught formal grammar. And so learning grammar, parts of speech, parts of sentences, and the structure of language, without that, I had to rely on the sort of creative muse in my writing in college. And I really struggled with that because you're not always feeling, you know, clever and creative. And so I thought, oh, if you want to be a good writer and a good speaker, you just have to have a sort of artistic ability to write. And it's like, well, no. Latin shows students that there is a form to language and there's a process. And when I read Cicero, I learned a lot about rhetorical devices, grammar, and then just studying his sentence structures, I realized how to formulate coherent thoughts in an artful way. And so, you know, instead of simple sentences, you know, you could start with a participial phrase or so on and so forth. So actually in seeing the structure of language and learning it and then seeing a master use it is what helped me become a better writer.
Thanks. Yeah, I can vouch. I studied a little bit of Latin at St. Thomas, and one of the enduring benefits from it to me is I'm able to identify words better than I could before, whether I'm reading and I'm not sure exactly what that word is, but I bet you I could figure it out based mm-hmm. upon, mm-hmm. you know, how, what it sort of sounds like. And obviously the Romance languages are very much overlapping. Mm-hmm. Speaking of Romance languages, Dr. Kirsch, I hear that you walked the Camino this past summer.
I did. It was wonderful.
And for those of our listeners who are unfamiliar, the Camino is this ancient pilgrimage in Spain, and there's all sorts of charms to it, but one of the real cool parts of it is you meet people from all over the world, and so it's a unique way to realize, you know, that America and the English language isn't necessarily the center of the universe. Is it fair to say that Latin traditionally was the common language that binded people even from different cultures and places?
Mm-hmm. Yes, I think that's entirely true. And I experienced this to some degree myself. We would go to mass with, you know, a Spanish priest and a Polish pilgrim and a Roman pilgrim. And if we prayed the Our Father in Latin, it was suddenly all of our prayer and not, you know, one of us was privileged and the rest were limping along in a foreign language. But I think even today, to this day, Latin, you know, unites people. Maria von Trapp tells in her autobiography of how she needed to go to confession and was in a foreign country and didn't speak the language, so went to confession in Latin. And it worked for her.
Wow, that's something that I could not do just now, but I'm not sure I would mind if the priest didn't necessarily understand the sins that I was confessing.
I've actually myself done it.
You receive a full apostolic pardon if you do your confession in Latin.
That's a fancy Catholic term for get out of purgatory free.
Yeah, you basically go straight to heaven, regardless of what you do after. No, I'm kidding. I'm sorry.
Now, Dr. Kirsch, I do appreciate the sentiment of the universality of the Latin language, and obviously in America here, the vast majority of our masses are going to be in English, but as America does become more multicultural and there becomes more Spanish speakers, mm-hmm. and other languages, whether it be you know, here in the Twin Cities, we have a big Somali population. What would you say is the importance of Latin even today for uniting these cultures?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's important for all of us, regardless of our native language, to experience this common language. So if you have the blessing of being able to travel, you can pray in Latin with other Christians throughout the world. But also, yes, if you're in the Twin Cities and go to a Latin Mass with Spanish speakers or with people from Burma or Somalia, yeah, you can all pray together in one voice, which really is a beautiful representation of the universality of the church.
And it's important to realize, too, I think, that Latin is still the official language of the church, that even Vatican II, as you mentioned, Michael, all of the documents were written in Latin. Again, an irony, if you will, for those of us who tend to see Latin at odds with Vatican II. So I guess lastly here, before we go to break, either of you, would you be able to recommend any good resources for those who maybe have no experience of Latin or just a little bit? Where could they get started?
Yeah, I'd recommend actually just reading John the 23rd's, you know, something you could just Google. It's called The Wisdom of the Ancients, or Veterum Sapientia, St. John the 23rd. It's, if you print it off, it's five short pages. And in those few pages, you're going to learn about a lot about the importance of the Latin language, particularly for the church. And in it, John the 23rd talks about it's universal, it's immutable, and it's non-vernacular. And so he's going to go into what those mean and the importance of the language for the church and why he has decided to promulgate this document to protect its use just prior to the Second Vatican Council. I think that's a great way to start.
Great.
I guess on the more practical side, I would say if you could, you know, maybe learn the Pater Noster and the Ave Maria in Latin, if I were to say, you know, recommend two prayers. I think it's a really beautiful way to pray with people throughout the world and then with the whole tradition of the church. For thousands of years, Catholics have been praying those words in Latin, and I think it really grounds you in the mm-hmm. whole tradition of the church.
And I might even go a step further, maybe learn those prayers in their sung form as well. Particularly, there are a number of Christmas songs that come in Latin, and mm-hmm. sometimes it's just mm-hmm. easier to learn them that way, and I think the same can be true for the Our Father and the Hail Mary.
Yeah.
Well, thanks so much to you both for coming in, Dr. Kathleen Kirsch and Michael Atkins of the St. Agnes School. Coming up next, we will have Corey Manning and Father Eric Amit from St. Hubert's in Chanhassen will be hearing about their young adult ministry.
How has Relevant Radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
When you can hear other people's stories of faith, stories of struggles, really helps me in my faith to know that I'm not alone. It doesn't matter where we are across the miles. We're all together as part of the body of Christ. That station has really blessed my life.
You just never know what you're going to hear on Relevant Radio that's going to help you on your path to heaven, to take you to that next level spiritually. There's always something new every single day with all of our hosts, with the three priests who answer your questions every day, with the other guests that we have. Your donation goes a long way to touching souls.
Donate now on the Relevant Radio website or app. Or give us a call, 1-877-291-0123. That's 1-877-291-0123.
When you call, ask about making a recurring gift. There are benefits for both you and for Relevant Radio.
Holding on to hope.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. We are moving into a segment here with Father Eric Amott and Corey Manning of St. Hubert's Catholic Church in Chanhassen. Welcome to you both.
Thank you very much.
Now, I understand that there is a young adult ministry at St. Hubert's, and so we're going to be talking about that today, but perhaps before we do, if Father Eric and Corey, if you wouldn't mind just telling us a little bit about St. Hubert's Catholic Church.
So St. Hubert's, like you say, it's out in Chanhassen, just on the other side of the highway of the Dinner Theater. So I don't get there as often as I'd like to, but I would love to. I'd love going out to the Dinner Theater every so often.
How often would you like to go?
Maybe twice or three times a day. I'm not sure.
Very good.
So we're out in Chanhassen. We got about 2,600 families out of the parish, and we also have a pre-K to 8 school out in Chanhassen. We've got about a little over 500 enrolled in K through 8, and then a little over 100 enrolled in the preschool right now, with plenty of room for more, actually.
Okay.
It's a vibrant parish. I've loved it so far. It's my first assignment, actually. I've been out there a year and a half now. It's been a great place to learn. A lot of amazing families, a lot of great people out there, and just absolutely loved my time out there.
And Father Eric, you are the associate pastor and youth minister at St. Hubert's?
Yes, I am. I fill both of those roles. I'm the associate pastor, so I do all the priesty things, celebrating Mass, hearing confessions, going to anointings. I'm the main priest of the school, actually. Father Tollefson, the pastor out there, he loves to get in there as much as he can, but he's got a lot to do around the parish. So he tasked me with getting into the school, and I try to get in there pretty much every day in some fashion. And shortly after I got to the parish, the youth minister who was there at that point had to resign for whatever reasons. And so then I saw that there wasn't really a follow-up plan and decided to step into that role, knowing that we needed something for a little bit. And I figured it would just be, for 3-6 months or whatever until we found the person who would be able to step into that role. And here I am a year and a half later, still filling in that youth ministry role, but absolutely loving it. And the thing that I actually love now, especially now with Corey on board, is that we can build up a lot of these connections throughout all of our discipleship programs. That's our term that we use for faith formation.
Okay.
We know that these are lifelong disciples that we want to make. And so I love having Corey on board now he's helps me out with youth ministry. We like to say he's the assistant to the regional manager.
So office fans out there.
Exactly. So he helps me out with youth ministry stuff, particularly interacting more with the high schoolers, because then it helps create a more seamless transition. I'm sure there are still some cracks and seams in there or whatever, but it helps create that more seamless transition between when those high schoolers are graduating, and then they'll move into that young adult world, and we get into that youth ministry world. So then Corey steps in more so at that point, and with all of his training and background, he's been doing a fantastic job out there so far.
Corey, tell us about your position, and in particular how it relates to the young adults.
Yeah, so I started at St. Hubert's in June of this year, and so, last year, now that it's 2020. But really, helping Father Eric is my main role with youth ministry, and then filling the role and kind of, there's been a young adults at St. Hubert's for a while, but it's been kind of a core group of young adults that have been there for many years. And so since June, just been forming new groups and working with them and trying to find different avenues to reach out to young adults. So since I've been there, we formed college young adults group. We formed married couples with and without kids, kind of an older young adults group, and then as well as single ladies young adults group. And so just trying to find different avenues where they feel home. And so that's kind of been my role there, just to get the ball rolling.
That's great. And I've done a fair amount of young adult work of my own, both at Nativity of Our Lord and also at Our Lady of Lourdes. And what I've learned is young adults can be a fairly nebulous term. And I appreciate then that you're thinking specifically about, okay, how do we reach these maybe distinct groups within the demographic. Would you be able to speak at all to the importance of creating those separate groups, if you will, but also the importance of integrating them as well?
Yeah, so as with our faith as the church, but also the person, right, the relationship with Christ and the relationship with each other, and these relationships need to be intimate. And so as far as finding the specific groups and finding really a home for these people, that they feel connected. So the problem I saw is, you have these 18-year-olds, college students, that are walking in, and they're meeting these either married couples or people that have been in their careers for a long time, and these 18-year-olds are saying, I just don't fit here. And in the past, they've just left and found a different group. And so now, really meeting them where they're at, saying, okay, you like to do different things than these married couples like to do. So let's go and do some of your things. Let's form a group where you feel home in, that we can really run with. But at the core of that, forming a relationship with each other, but then drawing each other towards the Lord. And really embracing that. But also now we've started a once-a-month series called Fetus at Ratio, which is all young adults coming together to be able to learn about faith and reason and different topics from the church. But that means the married couples come in, the college groups come in, and they get to meet each other and to form a unity in the St. Hubert's young adults, but they're also all separate.
Fides yeah. et ratio.
That is Latin. Just a little shout out to those St. Agnes folks who are going for fides et ratio. Faith and reason is what that mm-hmm. stands for in Latin. Mm-hmm. And so it's great that we have that connecting point for all of our young mm-hmm. adults throughout all of those. Basically, it's kind of a spectrum of mm-hmm. ways and experiences that these young adults have. And so then when it comes to the parish side of things, too, is we want to reach out to them like this is young adult ministry. And so when we think about the ways we want to minister to the young adults, it is really great that Corey's broken this down into these different groups. You know, you got the college ones, the post-college ones, not married, married, married with children, and all of these different people are at different places in their walk with the Lord. And they have these different needs, and they need these different ways to be guided closer to him and how to walk with him with the Lord. And so it's great to have it all broken down like that so that we can meet them in their particular needs, you know, instead of just kind of having this broad spectrum of 18 to 39-year-olds and saying, this is the young adult experience. It's like, well, there's a lot of experiences within that range. Mm-hmm. And so for us to be able to have a connecting point, but as well as to be able to reach more particularly to them is so helpful.
And unique to young adult ministry, as a young adult ourselves, it does become a more of a peer ministry, wouldn't you say? And Corey, I know your background is with Focus, a college ministry where you're working with college students when you are barely out of college yourself. And Father Eric, I'm sure that does. It informs the way that you do your ministry with these young adults, knowing that these are not a generation or two older than you or younger than you. How does that change the way that you think about this sort of ministry?
Yeah, it's really a relational ministry. It's a friendship. It's a entering into their life, learning about them and actually caring about them and listening to them and saying, what do you desire here? What can the church provide for you? And they have great ideas. And so just stopping and listening to what they desire, because the Lord speaks through our desires. And so that being that close in age just allows me to say, I'm here for you. I'm your friend. I'm just not here to teach you something. Yeah. I'm here to be there for you.
Yeah, that's a lot more. Sorry, that's a lot more what it is for this age group. You know, as youth minister, I kind of get to, there is a little bit more of that. You know, maybe some of them, I could be their father as far as their age goes, but there is a little bit more of that older brother aspect. It was like, there is something more to teach you, and they're getting more into a little bit of a different cultural world. You know, that's the more the Gen Z world. I don't like that. I like the British way of saying things sometimes. So I say the letter Z instead of Z, but they get that to that world. And I have to learn that culture. Like, I'll use different resources. I'll read different blogs and things that'll help me to learn that culture. But instead, with the young adults, since I'm 29 years old myself, I know this culture. I'm in this culture. I know basically what's going on. Maybe I don't know everything because I don't have Netflix or Amazon Prime or anything like that. But I'm aware of these things. And I know how it's going to respond to the mind, the hearts of a 29-year-old. So it just becomes a lot more, like Corey's saying, it's a relational ministry of walking with them instead of being maybe a little bit a step ahead, so to speak, with the youth. With young adults, walking right along with them.
That's great. And so as you're doing parish young adult ministry, does that mean that if you're not a parishioner at St. Hubert's, you can't be involved? Or how do you go about it? I mean, I'm sure you're not checking for a parishioner ID card on the way into these events.
It'd be interesting to actually have those. I wonder if any parish actually has a parish ID card for their parishioners. That's a thought.
I know that we're going to need a new ID for flying on airplanes, so maybe that's one route.
Oh, sure. That we could just go. Roll that into our real IDs and just work a thing out with a DMV or something like that. Yeah.
So if someone isn't a parishioner at St. Hubert's, but they wanted to at least hear more about what you're doing there, how would they find out more information?
Yeah, they can go to the parish website and even find my contact. Just look me up and reach out to me personally, and I'll help them get plugged in to find the group that fits for them, and just walk with them. And yeah, you don't need a parish ID card or anything like that, but to really just to walk with the Lord together and to find the place that you can call home. And that's what I'm there to help provide at St. Hubert's.
That's great. And I think it's important with any parish ministry that there is a sense that all are welcome, of course. And yet at the same time, you are doing something particular and you want to invest in the parish. And I've said it once, I'll say it again, that young adults, we need to put down roots in a parish. And so I would say if you're in the Southwest Metro, and you need a parish, you don't have one yet, consider checking out St. Hubert's as a place to put down roots. Thanks, Corey and Father Eric, for coming in. God bless your ministry at St. Hubert's.
Thanks for having us.
Of course. We are going to do one more break here, but after the break, we'll be telling you about some exciting events that are happening in the Archdiocese.
As you age, estate planning becomes more important. Even if you're in your golden years, or almost there, it's not too late to get a quick snapshot of your estate from your local Catholic United financial rep. First off, do you have a written plan? On paper? Most don't. Are you organized as you should be? Many would say no. In fact, in a recent survey, almost half the respondents said their estate plan was out of date, or worse yet, non-existent. Do you fall into that category? Not good if you're 50 or older. Don't make the mistake of not having a plan. Call your local Catholic United rep. They'll be happy to help you get control with a quick snapshot of where you're at and show you what to consider and what to avoid when planning. The snapshot is quick and easy. Get back on track by contacting Jim Suick, 612-788-8051, or visit us on the web at CatholicUnitedFinancial.org. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, we're there for life.
Remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, oh God.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. We do have some exciting things happening in the Archdiocese, and we want to tell you about them. First of all, Pray for Life. The annual prayer service for life will be Wednesday, January 22nd, beginning at 10:30 a.m. at the Cathedral of St. Paul. This prayer service commemorates the millions of lives lost to abortion and the many women and men wounded by abortion's aftermath. All are invited and welcome. Immediately following the prayer service, we'll walk to the state capitol for the MCCL March for Life rally. For more information, please contact the Office for Marriage, Family, and Life at 651-291-4488.
Good job today, Isaac, by the way.
Thanks very much.
Discerning and using your charisms can change your own life, your family, your parish, and the world. Explore the ancient teaching of the Church on how the gifts or charisms of the Holy Spirit work in your life and in the life of your parish. St. Henry's in Monticello invites you to join them for a one-day called and gifted workshop Saturday, January 25th, 9 to 5. To register, visit the events page at archspm.org.
Also on January 25, the Cathedral of St. Paul will be hosting a Women's Day of Reflection and Holiness with Dr. Kate Suchere. The theme of the day is Domestic Church, the Real Presence of Christ in Our Homes, and will center around making our homes the domestic churches they're meant to be. This day of reflection takes place Saturday, January 25, from 8 a.m. to noon, and includes Mass, a hot breakfast, seminar, and prayer and fellowship. Visit domesticchurch.eventbrite.com to register.
Women of all ages are invited to The Upper Room, a day of reflection and prayer. Renew yourself monthly with spiritual reflections and practical life tools to grow in holiness with six once-a-month sessions at the Blessing House. First session Friday, January 31st. Cost $40 per person or special price of $200 for all six sessions. To register for the retreat online, go to GinaBauer.com/retreat registration. Walk-ins are welcome. Contact Gina Bauer for questions.
Come hear renowned speaker, filmmaker, and author Jennifer Lal, president of the Center for Bioethics and Culture Network, discuss the health risks, legal ramifications, and moral imperatives of surrogacy and third-party assisted fertility technologies. You have two opportunities to hear this informative and fascinating presentation, sponsored by Argument Club for Women and the Siena Symposium. Tuesday, February 4, 7 to 9 p.m. at St. Odelia Parish in Shoreview. And Wednesday, February 5, 7 to 9 p.m. at the 3M Auditorium at the University of St. Thomas, St. Paul campus. Both events are free and open to all. For more details, please visit argumentclub.org or contact St. Odelia's Parish Office.
And what do you have coming up next week on the Rediscover Hour?
Next time on the Rediscover Hour, Joanne and Alan Foley will be with us to discuss their new Early Catholic Family Life for Grandparents program. Also, Gina Bauer, host of the upcoming The Upper Room, A Day of Reflection and Prayer, Retreat for Women, and Jean Sopelstad, Director of Marriage, Family, and Life of the Archdiocese. The preview of upcoming pro-life events around the Twin Cities.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturdays at noon, and Sunday afternoons at 2 on Relevant Radio 1330. Brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. You can find show archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.